I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know who you are? Yes. Do you know who we are as a church? Let's say together who we are. We are rooted in Jesus, our King, and we grow. Thank you. We branch out and we bear fruit. Let's say it again. We are rooted in Jesus, our King, and we grow, we branch out, and we bear fruit. This is our vision here at Mount Joy Mennonite Church, and friends, we are seeing this happen. I know I'm growing here. I've been very blessed here with growth. I'm in a 3-1-1 group. This has really been an anchor in my life as we're immersed in God's Word together, challenging each other to stay true and learning to listen. How is God speaking to us through His Word? And in this, and in that fellowship especially, I feel my roots growing deeper. And I know that I have strong relationships with brothers who hold me accountable. And it's just been really, really great. I hear lots of other good testimonies of people who are growing in their faith in this church. We also see that we are branching out and God is bringing fruit. And we are really excited about all of that. Today, we're starting a new series. And we're going to go all the way through the book of 2 Timothy, pretty much verse by verse. Of course, we won't be able to preach on every point, but for the next 6 weeks, we're going to immerse ourselves in 2 Timothy. I'd like to challenge you, spend some time on your own, reading through 1 and 2 Timothy, because they kind of merge together. But especially in 2 Timothy, in your small groups or 3-1-1 groups, let's spend time just really getting in depth to the message of this letter. First of all, it's being written to Timothy, who was a disciple or who'd been mentored by Paul the Apostle. Paul left him in Ephesus when he was, for probably the second time, arrested and put into prison. Timothy was young, but he was facing many challenges, opposition and difficulties within the church, as well as persecution in their larger community. So really, these two letters are written to Timothy, but Paul knew they were also going to be shared with the church, and they're shared with us as well. So they're important truths that we need to take to heart. Turn with me then to the 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. You can find it in the Pew Bibles in front of you. I forget, it's 800 and something. 963, thank you. Page number 963. Lord, we pray you'd open your word to us. We thank you for these scriptures, Lord, and we pray let them go deep into our hearts, and Lord, teach us to fan the flame and keep it lit. Amen. So reading from 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. And I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has been brought to life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you've heard from me, keep as this pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Amen. May God open his word to us and give us understanding. So as we go into this passage, I want to ask the question, what is it, what happens to us when our faith kind of gets soggy, when our faith kind of dies down and we're just not feeling it? What happens when our faith, like a fire, starts to go out? What is it that snuffs out the flame of faith? What is it that causes us to become apathetic and quit pursuing the good things that have been given to us? As I was reading through this, I believe that fear is a large part of it. And basically, the base of this is fear that I'm not good enough. Sometimes it's a fear saying, I don't really believe God's paying attention to me. I don't really feel like I'm connected. We might be saying to ourselves, I don't feel like I have what it takes. Therefore, I just need to play it safe. Fear says, you know, it's not even worth trying. This fear can lead to apathy, lack of involvement. It can lead to turning inwards into isolation rather than risking rejection from others. This passage addresses this, about flames that have gone cold. We're going to focus especially on verses 6 through 7, starting off here, where she says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So our first point is fanning the flame requires determination and action. A flame that is left by itself will always burn out. So the Greek word for flame, anazopoureo, means actually to fan the flame. It also means to kindle afresh or to keep in full flame. So this is God's desire for us. Not just that we keep the fire burning, but he wants us to be in full flame. And my hope is we want to see a raging fire in this congregation. Amen? We want to see a fire that is bright, that others see, and that consumes us in a very good way, that burns away the sin of our lives, our apathy and our fear, and gives us boldness for the things of God. This is what we're hungry for, that we desire to see here. Now, sometimes I get over exuberant. I kind of know that. I said to someone the other day, I was meeting for breakfast, I said, well, you know, I'm kind of a passionate person. He's like, yeah, I know. And so bear with me. But what we want to see is a fire that burns and is sustained. Not a fire that comes and, woo, we're all excited. And then a few weeks later, it's like, okay, back to the norm. We want a growing fire of God's presence to grow in our lives and to be through us and then impacting the world around us, and one that will never stop. So what are some of the keys to this? How do we kindle this flame? How do we fan the flame of God's presence in our lives? We enjoy sitting around a fire in our backyard. At the beginning, I usually start it pretty big. I don't start with a little kindling. I pile it all up, and then pretty soon we're back in our chairs up because our clothes are going to burn, and our faces are burning if we stay too close. But after a while, you know, we're talking, we're having a good time, but it starts to die down. If we want the fire to keep going, we have to keep adding more wood. Quite often, though, I wait too long. If I put a big log on it, it's too late. It's not going to catch fire. I need to put kindling on it that will burn and get that fire going again. This kindling, what does this represent in our lives? We know what these are. It's the Word of God. It's claiming God's promises. It's being his presence in prayer and worship. And then it's staying in strong fellowship, in prayerful, honest, soul connections with other. Not just hanging out. I was talking with a young man the other day, and he says, you know, I have friends from my past, but they're shallow. In fact, all we did was drink together. He says, I need friends where there's depth and meaning that will help me grow and not influence me in a wrong direction. There's something else here that is key. To keep the full flame, the fire needs oxygen. So what do? When the fire has died down, you put some kindling on it, it's still not going, what do? Blow. Now I've got a lot of wind power. I've trained to be a singer, so I've got a lot of breath support. So I get down there and blow hard in that fire, and the harder I blow, the more that fire kindles. Friends, we need the breath of the Holy Spirit blowing on the embers of our souls to get that fire going. We say, Holy Spirit, come. We yearn for you. Come and breathe on me. Blow on me. Holy Spirit, come. Fill me. The good news is God always answers this request. He will never say, yeah, no, I don't think so. He is ready to pour out his Holy Spirit on each one of us when we ask, and we keep asking, and we're yearning, and we cry out, and we pray. God will answer our prayer. I've quoted this verse many times here in the past year, and I'm going to continue to quote this verse often, which is found in Luke 11, 9 through 11. These are the words of Jesus. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We need the powerful wind of the Holy Spirit to blow upon our souls and cause us to ignite in a powerful fire. Again, looking at verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So what is this gift of God? Is it some special gift he was given, like he couldn't speak and he was given the power to speak, to arrange a good sermon? Was it a gift of leadership? But when he just says the gift of God, I think it's pretty clear. He's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit that it says also in other parts of 1 Timothy, that they laid their hands, and all the elders laid their hands on Timothy and prayed for him, and he received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he was transformed. You know, some of us are waiting passively for God to do something, like, okay, God, here I am. But God wants us to call out to him, to reach out to receive what he has promised. He calls us to fan the flame and the gift of God, to fan then the gift of God that he's given to us. If you've not received this gift of the Holy Spirit, ask for prayer. We'll be glad to gently lay our hand on your shoulder, pray for you to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So after the service, come up for prayer. I'm going to stick around. It's normal. But if you've never received this empowerment of the Holy Spirit, or you feel like there's something lacking in your life, come up and let us pray for you. Just to further emphasize a point, look with me if you want to turn back to 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul gave these words over and over to Timothy. 1:18 says, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Then turn over to 1 Timothy 4:14. Here it says, 4:14, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So first of all, it's clear about how this gift is received, the body of elders laying their hands on him and praying for him. But something else that just really stood out to me is the way that Paul encourages Timothy. Over and over again, he reminds him, you have a gift. You've been appointed. You've been called. And can you imagine how that made Timothy feel? Well, yesterday, I got a little glimpse of what that might feel like. We had a board retreat from 8 till in the morning till 2 in the afternoon, and just want to thank every board member who is here. This is a wonderful group of men and women who are giving oversight to our church, and they're working really hard, and it's a really wonderful group. I feel so privileged to work with them. They make my work easy in a lot of ways. I'm just so very grateful. But at one point in the meeting, Jerry Keener, who's our board chair, just spoke some wonderful, encouraging words to me. And Jerry, I don't think you know how much it meant to me at that point. Just driving in, I caught a little bit of a cold. I felt discouraged. And when he just spoke those words encouraging me, it just lifted me up. It reminded me that, yes, God has called me here, and he's blessing me. And I can be confident in the leadership that I'm called to here. Let's put this gift of encouragement to practice with each other. We need to see the gifts in each other and remind each other, you have a gift. You, the Spirit of God is within you. Fan the flame. And don't forget, there is a calling on your life. And as we see specific gifts in the lives of others, we need to often call them out and keep reminding them of the gifts we see, of the qualities we see in each other. It makes such a difference when we encourage each other. So moving on to this verse again, the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, let's think about this word timid. Now, first of all, this word actually, probably a better definition of it is has not made us cowardly. It's speaking of cowardice. What is it that about a coward here? Now, not to be shameful, but why is someone cowardly? If there's a soldier on the front line, the reason that he would be cowardly and maybe run away or not move forward is, first of all, he doesn't believe he's going to win the battle. He is not confident in his weapons, his troops, the whole army. Maybe he's not sold on the vision, so he becomes cowardly. Sometimes we are cowardly because we just don't know who we are. We're timid because we've not experienced the power of God in our lives, or the flames have begun to wane, and we become doubtful and filled with fear. Paul here calls Timothy, fan the flame, for the Spirit of God that has been given to us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. We have every reason to reject fear and to be bold for the Lord. It says, instead of fear then, the opposite of that is boldness. It means that we are bold to run to the battle line, to engage in God's work, boldness to speak up, not to be passive, not to remain silent when there's injustice, boldness to initiate relationships, to reach out to others, boldness to serve and use our gifts, bold because we know who we are, or rather, we know whose we are. We know who's got us, who guards and protects us. Now, one thing I want to make clear here is the difference between the natural gift of boldness and the boldness that's being talked about here. I've always been kind of bold. I've been outspoken my whole life. When I was 9 years old, I started singing up in front of the church and doing solos, that type of thing. I was the kid who spoke up in class, who challenged the teacher, sometimes rather obnoxiously. So I kind of have that natural personality trait of being bold. But when it came to doing God's work and sharing the gospel, I was cowardly. I found it very difficult, and I was like fearful about this. So we're talking here, really, it's about a spiritual boldness. It's interesting that we see many people who are bold in their careers and doing great things, I mean, that's wonderful, but yet are not bold when it comes to serving the Lord, to the spiritual areas of boldness. We want to grow in this area, to see this come together, that we have boldness for the things of God and what he calls us to. If we're going to have this boldness, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. The word here is dunamis. It means miraculous power, ability, abundance, might, a worker of miracles, strength, and mighty power. So it's not just talking about regular power, it's talking about the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that God wants to pour out on each and every one of us. Power to live, power every day. We need to be the power of God to be effective in the kingdom work that he's called us to. This power of God means that we do our work as weak people, but God then brings about wonders through our small little efforts. It requires, though, that we be bold and step out and let the dunamis part of God work through us. Now, I was going to bring it up here, but I didn't. I kind of forgot. But I was thinking about a vacuum cleaner. The vacuum cleaner is already made. It has all the parts to vacuum the carpet, to bring up the debris, but it only functions, obviously, when it has power. And then all those parts come to life, and that vacuum cleaner that does its function. God has given each one of us gifts and abilities. He's already wired us how he wants us to be. Since before time, he's been planning your life, and it's ready. You are ready. But we need to plug into the source of God's Spirit to be ignited with his power, to be effective and do the work of God. It says we will also know love. If we're not timid, but he's given us through his Spirit power and love. And I'm so glad that I can rely on the love of Jesus flowing through me rather than my own efforts to love, which fail miserably. We need the Spirit of God in us to love as Jesus loves. We are incapable without the supernatural empowerment of love through the presence of Jesus in order to love others well. Let's welcome that love in our lives. And the next one is in self-discipline. There's power, love, and self-discipline. You know, we all have room to grow in this area of discipline. As you can see, my self-discipline of trying to lose some pounds has failed rather miserably. But I think we're talking about something else here, actually. The word here, if we look at it in the Greek, a better word is self-control. We do need spiritual disciplines, but I believe here we're talking about a Holy Spirit-empowered self-control. In other words, being able to control how we act and our behavior. The discipline or the self-control of our tongues and our speech. The discipline and self-control of honesty and integrity. Our reactions of anger or how we respond in difficult situations. Being able to be well-tempered and to hold back, to be restrained. The self-control of seeing what is good in a situation instead of just being critical. Seeing the good in others instead of seeing their faults. And it's the self-discipline of learning and growing. True self-control is upwards and not inwards. A gift from above produced in us and through us by the Holy Spirit. I'll say that again. True self-control is upwards, not inwards. A gift from above produced in us and through us by the Holy Spirit. Let's go on then to verse 8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Again, let's remember the context. Paul was writing to Timothy, who was in an area where they were facing a lot of persecution. If Timothy publicly identified himself with Paul, he might very well be arrested. Paul is saying to him, don't be afraid of that. Don't be a coward. Don't be timid. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So I'm really intrigued by this, suffering by the power of God. And we don't need, we suffer, you know, suffering happens. But when the power of God is within us, we are transformed to endure suffering in a different way, a way that's different than how the world endures suffering. Can we receive that power of the Holy Spirit and endure suffering and not shrink back, not be ashamed of the gospel in any way? Goes on to say in verse 9, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not by anything we have done, but because of his own grace, purpose and grace. Right there is a key to all of this. Friends, it's not according to what you've done. Some who are saying is like, no, this is not for me. I'm not there. You're feeling like you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus. Well, now's your chance. Because the grace of God is here. It's available to you all the time. And his grace is that he wants to pour out his Holy Spirit upon you, giving you boldness for life, giving you love, self-control, and discipline. He has saved us and called us to a holy life. And this holy life is not out of reach. When we love and support each other, we learn to walk together in life, we can walk into holiness, the daily holiness of being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And I can wake up in the morning and say, oh God, yesterday I messed up, but thank you that you forgive me now and you make me holy. In that moment, friends, we are made holy. You know, we're getting ready for communion. This is so important that we know this forgiveness, that God makes us holy through the blood of Jesus. And it happens just like that when you ask. When you receive his forgiveness in his life, when you surrender your life to him, you are then made holy. You are someone that God has set apart for himself, and he cleanses you. He wipes away all the bitterness and shame, anything that hinders the sins in your life, he washes them all away right then. And you are made pure and holy before him. Beyond that then, it goes on, and we don't have time to do everything in these verses, but look at verse 11. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and that is why I'm suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame, because I know who I have believed and convinced that he is able to guard that which I've entrusted to him until that day. This is the good news of the gospel, friends. That when we give our lives to Jesus, he guards us. We are the apple of his eye. He protects us and he will not let us go. Verse 13 says, what you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And here's a key. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. I call you today to guard what you've been given. You've been given the treasure that is greater than anything this world has to offer. Ask God to reveal that to you, this great treasure, and then guard it with everything that you have. Guard it with brothers and sisters around you in strong fellowship and stand firm in who you are in Jesus. Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit upon you, and you have everything that you need to fight the battles of life and to be victorious. You have everything you need to serve, to branch out and bear fruit. This is what we're called to in the kingdom of God. I love this verse. It's a hymn that many of you know. I know whom I've believed and am convinced he will guard what I've entrusted to him. Again, he has you. And he will never let you go. You are firmly in his embrace. So I want you to now just imagine this flame in your heart. This is the flame of God's presence that he's given to you. And if there is no flame there, I invite you right now, ask Jesus to come in and light the flame in your life. We all need this flame to burn brighter and stronger in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to come and just breathe on that flame and cause it to flame up and consume the things in us, to be consumed by God's fire. That's our prayer. We're going to just, as a way of praying and also preparing our hearts for communion, we're going to sing together a hymn. It's on page 356 in your hymnals. I invite you just to open this up, hold it before you, meditate on these words, and we'll sing this together, just inviting, breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew. Page number 356. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come now into this place to do the work that you love to do, to empower your people. And we invite you, Lord, to fan the flames in our hearts. Lord, in there's conviction of sin, but we thank you for forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Lord, Lord, I pray for freedom. People here who right now recognize that they're held up in bondages. We pray the blood of Jesus to cover them, to set them free. Lord, we've been apathetic and fearful, but we turn to you now and say, Lord, hear our hearts. We ask you, we want to fan the flame, but we need you to also, Lord, blow on these embers that are smoldering in our hearts and set us aflame on fire for you. Let's sing together.
Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, unto my heart is pure. Until with thee I will, one will to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am. This earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so but live.